quarter tonight with the end of Philemon. It's been a little different kind of quarter. And Sunday, we plan to get back to the old schedule, the old way of doing things. And I hope you've benefited from the online classes, the recorded ones, and then this quarter we've been studying. If you have not gotten your material for Sunday, the material on Acts, and you want the hard copy, be sure and pick it up. If you prefer, you know, to do the digital yourself, you know, you can get that off the website at any time, but make sure you pick that up if you want the hard copy. Be ready for lesson one Sunday. Well, we're looking at Philemon, which is a unique epistle of Paul in that it's his shortest, and it's the most personal of the epistles written about the same time as Colossians. And just to review, we had all this up here last time, but it's very important that we understand the background. Philemon is a Christian in Colossae, and most of the saints in Colossae, Paul didn't have any kind of personal knowledge of or relationship with. He had spent about 3 years in Ephesus, the largest city in the province, and it's said that during that time in Acts 19, the word spread throughout all Asia, meaning that Roman province. And obviously, the word carried by Epaphras had reached Colossae, but Philemon was an exception. Paul seemed to know him, and it would seem to be that Paul was the one that converted him, probably in Ephesus. But Philemon has a runaway slave named Onesimus that somehow found his way into Paul's presence. You know, I just have to believe it was the providence of God that here he is, he's trying to get away from the old life, and he runs into one of his master's friends, and he becomes a Christian. And Paul wanted to keep him because Onesimus was a big help to him. But he says, I can't do that without Philemon's permission. And so he sends him back, and he's asking Philemon to receive him back in the proper manner. And I made mention of this fact from the book of Colossians. I just think it's just, to me, it's a fascinating part of the story, is that they get this letter from the apostle, and one of the men delivering it is a man that is from there, but when he left town, wasn't a Christian. This runaway slave who's now being returned, named Onesimus. I want to begin let me quickly tell you about the first seven verses that Chad just read. I think it's interesting how Paul starts it off. He doesn't say, Paul, your old friend. He doesn't say, Paul, an apostle, as he so often does. There is Paul, a prisoner. A prisoner of Christ Jesus. There is a real emotion in this letter. There is an appeal to the heart of Philemon that just runs throughout this letter. And I think he just starts right off the bat. I mean, you feel sorry for a prisoner, don't you? And he starts it off that way. And then in verses 4 through 7, he says, you know, I've heard great things about your love for the saints. You're the kind of guy that is a refreshing influence in the lives of people. And as I noted, that's something for us to emulate, that we ought to be known for our love for others. You know, we ought to be a source of refreshment. But let's also recognize what he's doing is he's laying groundwork. He is saying, you know, Philemon, you've got a history of being this kind of a person. Just before he says, now I really need you to be that kind of person. As we read the next few verses, and I'm going to read 8 through 22. I want you to feel the emotion of Paul. I want you to imagine that you're Philemon. And I don't know what Philemon had been thinking. Had he been stewing over this guy that ran away? You know, what's he been thinking? But watch the way Paul goes at this. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but much more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own soul besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Now, verse 14 says, not by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. I think if I were Philemon, I would feel a lot of compulsion by the time this is over. As he begins to make his appeal. I mean, he starts off. He says, I could be very bold. You know, there's a reminder, I am an apostle. I could lay down the law to you. But he said, I'm not going to do that. He said, I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of love. You know, after all, you know, I'm Paul, this old man, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. You know, I don't know about everybody, but most of us at some point had one of those dealings with a parent in which you're like, I wish they'd just whip me and get this over with. You know, they start this business of, you know, I'm, you know, oh, and you know, they let you just know how you've broken their heart and how, and you're like, just beat me and get it over with. I could take that better than this. And here is Paul. I'm not going to command you to do anything, but I would like you to remember I'm this old man, that I'm in prison. And look at the way he expresses these next few verses. I appeal to you for my son. There aren't many disciples that Paul refers to as his son. You know, it's a rarity. But he says, this is my son. And obviously he's referring to his spiritual conversion. He said, while in my chains. You know, while a prisoner, I converted this man to Christ. I want you to remember that. And he makes a play on words in verse 11. Some of your Bibles give you a marginal note about this. The name Onesimus meant profitable, beneficial. And he says, yes, this man whose name meant profitable, he hasn't been very profitable to you, has he? But he has been to me. And he will be to you. He said, I'm sending him back to you because Things are reversing. And then he says, I'm not just sending back this runaway slave. Verse 12, he said, I'm sending my own heart back. Paul has great feelings for this young, I say young man, I assume he's young, but if he could make that kind of journey, he wasn't my age, I'll tell you that. But he said, receive him, my own heart. And then Paul said, you know, I would have liked to have kept him here because he could have been a help to me. He was willing to be a help to me. But that's when I realized, and take note, verse 13, on your behalf. You know, he could have been doing something that would have gone to your credit. But he said, I didn't feel right about it without it being voluntary. And I'm at this point, I'm thinking, how much choice do you think Philemon has in this matter? Would you not feel pretty compelled at this point? But Paul doesn't stop. He says, you know, maybe he departed from this purpose that you might receive him forever and no longer as a slave. You know, Paul's expressed this desire. He said, I would like for him to have stayed with me. That would have been very helpful to me. And some think that that's what Paul is saying here is, you know, what I'd really like, Philemon, is you to, you know, shake his hand, say it's really good to see you again. Now, head on back to Rome and help Paul. I doubt that, though, because of verse 22. Paul says it's time to be preparing the guest room. You know, he expected to be released soon, and we'll talk more about that when we get to it. So I don't think he's saying I want, you know, you to have him make that long journey when I'm soon expecting to be freed from my prison. What does he want? He said, I don't want you to punish him. Masters had the right to administer harsh punishment to a runaway slave if he were caught, of course. You know, a lot of times they'd go into the big cities like Rome, and there were other large cities, they could disappear. But if they were caught, they could face harsh punishment. He doesn't want anything like that. In fact, he wants him, he said, when he comes to you, he said, I want you to receive him as a beloved brother. He's a brother to me. I want him to be a brother to you. Did you catch the phrase in verse 16? And I'll have to say, I'm not sure I'd paid much attention to it before this time. I know I'd seen it, read it many times. He says, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And the phrase is in the flesh there that struck me. You leave that phrase out, and it makes great sense. I want you to receive him as a brother in the Lord. You know, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, aren't we? But doesn't adding the words in the flesh kind of strengthen this even more? I want you to really see him, not in some abstract family way. Go ahead. As an equal, absolutely. You receive him that he's not somebody lesser than you. In the flesh, in the Lord. A beloved brother. And then you look at verse 17. He said, if then you count me as a partner. You know, that's one of those, I know you do. You know, if there really means the idea is since. Since you look at me as a partner, of you have fellowship with me in the Lord, I want you to receive him in the same way you would me. Now that's a strong request. That's a strong request to tell a man, this is how I want you, when your former slave that ran away from you arrives back in Colossae, I want you to welcome him as a brother, a beloved brother. I want you to welcome him like you would welcome me. I want you to realize I've sent my son back to you. I've sent my heart back to you. You better treat him right, he says. And that's what all this is coming down to, is I want him to be treated properly. Any thoughts, comments on this so far? Go ahead.
Without trying to get too abstract. And you may have covered this earlier when we did Colossians, but the Onesimus there with Paul in prison, did he hang out with them there at night that he went home? What was the arrangement with the Romans allowing somebody to be there, like he was a prisoner too?
Well, and I don't know all the details of that. And that's a good, if you couldn't hear, Mark was asking, what kind of arrangements would he have as a prisoner? In Acts 28, in verse 30, it says that he dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. Now, his imprisonment is in a house that he rents, but he often speaks of being chained, it wasn't house arrest like we think of it, where there's nobody around. Maybe you got an ankle monitor on, that's what they did me. Yeah. He is a prisoner, and he speaks often of chains and, how that in Philippians, his imprisonment, the whole Praetorian Guard came to know. So, there are soldiers that guard him, but it said he received all who came to him. And so, they may well have allowed overnight guests or, but I know there was plenty of freedom of movement there. And he was, verse 13, able in some way to provide service for Paul while he was there in the prison. And I'll just say this. Keep in mind, when we get to 2 Timothy, we're not following it next, but in 2 Timothy, that's a very different imprisonment. He is actually thrown into a prison to await execution there. The house arrest was to await trial, and it restricted your freedom of movement. But it's not quite the harsh punishment that it would be later. All right. Look at something, and this is where there is a certain amount of difference, although it's not a significant difference of opinion, but Paul talks about, verse 18, I think I said verse 19, but verse 18, if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. There are some who take this to mean that when Onesimus left, he may have stolen some money to finance his trip. Well, Paul puts this in the if he has wronged you or if he owes anything, put it on my account. I think it's just as likely that he just means if you feel like you've been cheated because however long Onesimus has been gone, you were supposed to be getting this amount of service out of him, then he said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. He said, you put it down on my account. And he said, I'm writing this with my own hand. I'll repay it. We talked in Colossians. Paul would, put a little greeting at the end. It may well be that Philemon, he writes this short letter entirely in his own hand. But you imagine that you're Philemon. And Paul says, now, if you feel like Onesimus owes you anything, you know, get a total and put it on my charge account. And when I get there, I'll pay it. You think there's any chance that Philemon was going to do that and say, okay, well, Paul, I figured it up, and, you know, you're going to owe about 375 denarii for the lost weight, you know, time, because Paul says, you know, I'm not going to mention, you know, don't you love it when somebody says, I'm not going to mention, and then they mention it, you know. And this is an inspired example where it's okay to do that sometimes, you know. He says, I'm not even going to mention that you owe me your own self besides. You owe me a debt that you could never repay, but I won't bring that up. You know, I'm too gracious to do that. Yeah. You know, it's the old, anytime somebody says it goes without saying, you know, they always say it immediately. Well, Paul says, I'm not going to mention it, but you owe me a whole lot more than what Onesimus might owe you. And he said, but I'll repay it. No, I don't think he was going to have to.
Paul's not talking about money, right? He's talking about the fact that he taught him the gospel.
Oh, yeah.
I got you, you know. From now on, I'll call him favor.
You know, when you have rest, and I think we all, I hope we all understand that it is God who saves us. It is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. But that person, particularly in cases where there was one particular individual that led us to Christ, we feel an immense debt to them. A debt of gratitude we can never repay. And that's what he's calling here. He's saying, Philemon, you know, your own self. You know, not that Philemon owed money to Paul, but there was something even greater. And then he says, I want you to, I'm get ahead of myself, catch up here. The final please. I love this verse 20. This is one of those verses 20 and 21. I could yank this out of Philemon, and it becomes a great lesson to apply to myself, for each one of you to apply to yourself. He says, let me have joy from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you. That, as I say, you can take that out. And I don't mean it's necessarily out of context. There's no violation of the context to say you and I ought to be people who cause joy in the lives of other Christians. That we are able to refresh people's hearts in the Lord. After all, what does he tell us in Hebrews 10:24? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We do that. Having confidence in your obedience. People ought to be able to look at me and say, well, you can count on him. That, if that can't be said, then I need to fix that. You know, we ought to all be people who bring joy to others, who refresh others, that people can put their confidence in. But think of it in this context. Paul wanted joy and refreshment in the reception of Onesimus. And do you think about that phrase, confidence in your obedience? What did he start off this plea by saying, I'm not going to do? I'm not going to command you to do anything. Now he says, I want you to be obedient. Wait a minute, how can you be obedient if there's not a commandment? If there's not instruction? Well, you know, it's there, it's implied, it's everywhere. He said, I've written to you with confidence. Now, I don't doubt that for a moment, but one is tempted to think, well, if you were that confident, why did you keep piling it on? I guess it was kind of like when my dad had me broken down, he didn't let up. He kept going. You know, it was kind of like, you know, I want to make sure he remembers this. You know, he doesn't lose. You know, he had me, you know, and, you know, but he kept going. Paul laid it on him heavy. There's a time. There's a time for issuing orders, as it were. But there's also a time when you come to somebody the way Paul does in this letter. It's beautiful to me. Through the years, I have come to appreciate Philemon more and more. It's one of those books that I can remember, say this real quickly, many years ago, I was going to try to preach a sermon on Philemon. And I just couldn't get Philemon to flow for me. And only in more recent years have I realized there's just one point. You know, it's not like, you know, I'm looking for my 3 points, you know. You know, I've got to have these 3 main points. There are different points, but it's just one great appeal to the love of a brother. To go against the social order. Oh, you're the master, he's the slave. He said, no, I want you to receive him as a beloved brother. And then he says, well, meanwhile, you know, and I think verse 22 expresses Paul's genuine confidence in Philemon. He said, I don't have any doubt that I'm going to be able to come and stay with you and all is going to be well. I mean, we've all had situations where we were in the room with somebody and it was just a little bit uncomfortable. You know, there was maybe a little bit of a tension there. Paul wasn't worried about that. He was not worried at all. He said, you prepare the guest room for me. I'm planning to visit. I'm going to stay with you. And notice, I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Paul had earlier said, I've been praying for you. He has confidence that Philemon will be praying for him. There's power in prayer. And I think there's also it expresses a confidence in someone when you ask them to pray for you. When you say to someone, I want you to pray for me. I believe very strongly in the prayer request from the whole congregation. But, you know, if somebody singles you out and says, I want you to pray for me, and I believe your prayers will make a difference, that would tend to boost one's, you know, make them feel better about themselves and doing what he says. Verses 23 and 24, he lists the fellow laborers, and you can find every one of these mentioned in Colossians. And, you know, I'll just say one more time, Demas. What a sad case. You got Mark, who earlier was the unprofitable guy, who's now in Colossians and here in Philemon and in 2 Timothy. He's a trusted worker. Then you've got Demas, who at the time Paul's writing these 2 letters is a fellow laborer. By the time he writes 2 Timothy 4, he will have left Paul because of his love for the world. Well, how do you close something like this? Well, he closed it by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Think about, that's a great ending to any conversation. But think about how it ties to this book. What Paul is asking of Philemon is to show grace. You know, in the culture in which he lived, a master would have not been merciful to a returned slave. He would have punished him severely many times. That was the common thing. He's asked him to show grace. And he closes by reminding him of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we live with an awareness of God's grace in our lives, the more we can show grace toward others. Thoughts, comments. I shouldn't have asked that. No, I'm kidding.
As you and I were talking last week after class about, I'm fascinated by the human element and the things we don't see, the things that go on behind the scenes. We speculated in the relationship between Philemon and Paul because we don't know how they interacted or where they met and how close they really were.
Yeah.
In the first verse you mentioned, it doesn't say my friend, it mentions my fellow brother. So I'm picturing this, my supposition, as Philemon, Onesimus and Paul evidently were close. So I'm wondering, all these verses where he's asking Philemon to do this, this, and this, and show this, this, and this, was Onesimus saying, here's where our relationship was, and you really need to address, because he was there. He could have told Paul, I've lived with this man for whatever many years, and he's a hard man, and if you don't really, my goose is cooked when I get back if you don't really lay it off. That's what I'm looking at.
That's quite possible. I mean, it is quite possible to think about, that he was telling Paul, he's not an easy man. Of course, you remember in Colossians, a letter that Philemon would have also been instructed by this, chapter 4, verse 1, give your bond servants, and some of the translations say slaves, what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You know, just and fair. You know, Philemon got hit in both letters. But I think about this, and I'm just going to close with this remark, because I know, and I can't say B-E-L-L or Bradley will ring it. As much as we can, as often as we can, I think our appeals ought to be more like this than the here are your marching orders. Yet, I do not want to downplay Jesus, according to Matthew, Matthew's account, the last words he records in Matthew are, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You know, you go and you make disciples, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus speaks with authority, and we need to speak with authority. But as much as we can, let's make our appeals in love the way that Paul did with Philemon. The old saying is, you catch more flies with honey than vinegar. We're not in the fly-catching business, and I know that. But there's still some truth to be said in that. Colossians 4, speech that's seasoned with salt. Okay, Bradley, you can ring it.